Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, all we need to do is look around, and we can see that the earth is indeed filled with your glory. For Lord, everything that was made by you. And God, we give you the praise for that, but you give us the honor of being able to enjoy your creation. And we thank you for that as well. As we've assembled this morning, Lord, we've come to hear what you've blessed our brother with, the word that he'll share with us in just a minute. And I pray your blessing upon him, Father, as he comes up and brings that word. I pray, Lord, he'll find himself right exactly where you want him to be and deliver the words you gave him exactly the way you want it delivered. And I pray it in the most masterful name of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. I was given a brief look at Brother Cox's profile, and I've got to admit I've forgotten most of it. So I know he's associated with Oak Grove Baptist Church, but I'm going to ask you to come up and go ahead and just fill us in a little bit on your own, if you would. Brother Barry Cox, folks.
Well, welcome. It's good to be here with you guys. And as Leon said, I am affiliated with Oak Grove Baptist Church, and that's off of 3801 Beulah Road. I'm currently the executive pastor there, but before that, I was the associate pastor of students and education. I did grow up here in Chesterfield County. I was born and raised here, and I graduated from Thomasdale High School back in 1991, moved away in 1998, and then returned back here in 2016. But lots of things have changed over those times that I was gone from 98 to 16. But one thing remains true is that God still sits on his throne on there. So as you can see in the things, hopefully you guys, you got your sermon notes with you. But we're going to be talking about get a grip this morning is what we had. It's kind of what the Lord laid upon my heart to kind of go with and on there. So as we think about that, what has a grip on your life as you see the things there? What can be some of the things that God might have a grip with you there with the introduction? As you see there, could it be our attitude when things don't go our way? Could it be, you know, the Super Bowl, I heard some of you guys talking about that. I don't want to get off on a little thing, but, you know, if your team didn't win, did you get upset? You know, did that have a grasp of you because something didn't go your way? We've all heard that said before. You know, come on, people, get a grip. With me, I like sports. I'm very passionate about sports. I coach baseball and help out with basketball at Richmond Christian School. And there's times that I've got to realize that I'm an ordained minister and then a coach second. So, you know, when there's times that, you know, I have to have it. I even have some players sometimes they're like, it's okay, coach. So I've got to be able to have my my attitude in check in there. So what are some things that might have your mind set on there? So when we think of that, we think of, like, if you were to go buy some tires, you would need to make sure you had the best grip on your tires when you buy tires for your car. Cell phones now have a thing that you can grip it so it won't slip out of your hands. We learn in driver's ed, they teach you to drive, you know, gripping the steering wheel a certain way. You know, if you've spent any time in the hospital or gone to visit anybody in the hospital, you notice that the socks that they give you, they have grippers on the socks so when the people walk so they won't fall, that they're able to grip the floor. As I said before, I'm very passionate about sports, but in a few weeks, we got spring training that'll be coming up. And here's just a picture here. It's of seven ways that you can grip a baseball. It's the same baseball, but the way you grip it can make the pitcher go a different way. And there's plenty more with this here. But as you can see up there, we see a knuckleball, a curveball, a circle changeup, a four-seam fastball, a slider, a sinker, and a splitter. So gripping that baseball, it's the same baseball, but the way you grip it can have it how it goes and toss it there. Super Bowl was last weekend. The way you grip a football, you know, there's a certain way to do that. If you like golf, the way you grip your golf clubs, baseball bats, the way you grip the baseball bats. You know, some players put pine tar on there or tape so they can grip the baseball bat a little bit better for them. But when I think of those things, Scripture comes to mind, and we need to have a firm grip on God's hand. That's the main thing that we need to have a hold of. And we see here in Isaiah 41, verse 13, it says, "For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you." So what an awesome thing to know that when we go through life and we go through different things, that he is, first off, our Lord God. It says, your Lord God. And then it'll hold us with the right hand, but he says, fear not, for I will help you. There's plenty of times we go through life. We go through tough times. We go through trials and struggles. We need to know that the Lord God is holding our right hand, letting us know not to fear, and he will help us. How amazing is that to know and comprehend, yet to follow through with that is very difficult. There's times that we have a struggle in our life and we reach out to others, which is a good thing to do, but a lot of times we don't reach out to God. It's hard to do. We have times where we want to do this on our own, you know, because we like to do that. We honestly need to have a grip on God's word, which is the Bible, which is right here. And there's 66 books of the Bible, which covers 1,189 chapters and grasps hold of his holy word. Studying and reading his word, we can see the type of grip it'll have in our lives. And this is found in Hebrews 4, verses 12 through 13. It says, "For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom he must give an account." So the warning continues. Faithful disobedience will not go unnoticed. We see there it says, no creature is hidden from him. Just like Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the garden, they tried to run and hide. Nothing will be able to keep us from God, because God will see that. Showing that God sees everything and knows everything. We see that there in Hebrews as we talk about. As we seek to take the Bible apart and study its words, we know that it'll take us apart and study our lives. So as we want to do that, as you go with your notes here, I like this line here. It says, "The Bible is the only book that we will ever read that reads us." So as you think about that again, it says, "The Bible is the only book that we will ever read that reads us." And we see here with our notes that sometimes the Bible urges us and we say amen. You know, it's been a long week for you guys, possibly. You know, the way the weather's been fluctuating this Sunday, you might have been like, you know what, just stay in bed. You know, you can come to church next week. So sometimes the Bible urges us, and then we say amen, that he gets us and he urges us to keep going. Sometimes the Bible examines us, and we say, oh my. Because there's times that we might read God's word, and it might be like, you know what, you're not living the life that you should be living, and you have that tendency to say, oh my. Then sometimes the Bible exposes us, and we say, oh, no, I don't like that one. I'll take the other nine commandments, but that tenth one, I can't have that one. So sometimes the Bible does that to us as well. But the awesome thing is it urges us, and we say amen. But this last one here, sometimes the Bible encourages us, and we say, oh, yes. You know, there's a times that we get an encouragement and we want to continue to move on. I think of Barnabas in the New Testament, that he was known as the encourager. He was known as the one that just kept going, hey, you know what? Just keep pushing forward and I'll go with you. So there's times at the Bible that we say, oh, yes. And then here we see from Psalms 139:10, it says, "For even there your hand will lead me, your right hand will hold on to me." So how awesome is that to know that? As we think back to Isaiah, God is holding us with his right hand, but then here, his hand will lead us, and his right hand will hold on to me. As we continue to seek to be a better understanding of God's word, a better grip of the Bible, know that God will grip us while we do. We see here in Jeremiah's life, when he gladly testified and said these words here in Jeremiah 15:16, it says, "Your words were found, and I ate them. Your words became a delight to me and the joy of my heart, for I am called by your name, Yahweh, God of hosts." So we just think of those, that one verse there, it says, your words were found, and we can find God's word in his Bible. We ate them. So, you know, we don't actually want to physically eat God's word, but we need to meditate on them. We need to, like, chew them up and kind of say, what does this mean to us? There's times when we read our Bible that, you know, we might read Jesus wept, and it might mean something to us today. We might read the same verse tomorrow, and it means something totally different to us. But the words haven't changed. It's just how God is working in our life. The bottom line is we all need a checkup because we want to learn, love, and live the Bible like never before. And then as you go with your notes, we're going to look at six ways we can get a grip on God's word so that God can get a grip on us. The first one we see here, it says, hear the word. And hear the word, when you hear the word of God, you think of Acts 13:44 that says, the following Sabbath, almost the whole town assembled to hear the message of the Lord. And then in Romans 10:17, it says, so faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. So when you look around, is the whole town assembled to hear the message of the Lord this morning? Not only here at Fair Havens, but at other churches. Not everyone goes to that. But when you think of, like I said, I'm a sports person. You go by a stadium somewhere, and you might have hundreds of thousands of people there at that stadium on a Saturday, but yet they can't turn around within 12 hours and get to church. So we need to hear the word. The next one that we need to do is we need to read the word. We see 1 Timothy 4:13 that says, until I come, give your attention to public reading, exhortation, and teaching. And then we see in Revelation 1:3, it says, the one who reads this is blessed, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written in it are blessed, because the time is near. And how many of you guys don't want a blessing? I mean, I think we all do. I think we all do, but we see here in Revelation 1:3, it says, the one who reads this is blessed. So all we got to do is just pick up God's word, get a grip of it, and read it. The next thing that we look at is study the word. And that's in Acts 17:11. It says, the people here were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, since they welcomed the message with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And then in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. So we need to study the word. We need to understand what God has going on for us. And then, you know, we've got technology now, like I mentioned before, the grip on your cell phones, but we need to memorize the word. So many of us are just so easy to get out a cell phone and say, hey, I need to encourage someone. Let me type in encourage, and it'll give me a bunch of verses on there. So we need to have scripture memorized. And we see here in Psalms 119:9-11, it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping your word, I have sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have treasured your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And the next one is found in Proverbs 22:17-21. And it says, listen closely, pay attention to the words of the wise, and apply your mind to my knowledge. For it is pleasing if you keep them within you. And if they are constantly on your lips, I have instructed you today, even you, so that your confidence may be in the Lord. Haven't I written for you 30 sayings about counsel and knowledge, in order to teach you true and reliable words so that you may give a dependable report to those who sent you? So we need to memorize the word. And then once you memorize it, you need to meditate on God's word. So many times we're in a rush in the morning. We want to have our devotion, myself included, and we'll just go through and just check off that we did the devotion. So we don't meditate on the word. Now look what happens when we meditate on the word. In Joshua 1:8, it says, this book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to recite it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it, for then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. So we see there at the end of that verse, it says, prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Who doesn't want to prosper and succeed? I mean, I think we all do. We all want to be able to prosper and succeed. Then we go on to Psalms 1:1-3. It says, how happy is a man who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path of sinners, or join a group of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instructions, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside the streams of water that bears its fruit in season, and those leaves does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. So who doesn't want to prosper when we go through things? So we see here we got to hear the word, read the word, study the word, memorize the word, meditate the word. And then when we have all those things there, the next thing we need to do is we need to apply it. We need to apply the word. And we see in James 1, verse 22, it says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves." So we need to be doers. We need to apply God's word. And then we see in John 13, 17, it says, "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." So who does not want to be a blessing when we do that? I put that up there in red because Jesus was speaking that to others. So if you know these things, we need to be blessed. So like I said, who doesn't want a blessing? As we see through these six ways that we are to do with God's word and following these, we can get a firm grip on what the Bible has for us. So we're going to recap real quick. We need to hear the word. We need to read the word, study the word, memorize the word, meditate on the word, applying the word. So we're talking about the word of God. So do we do these six things? There's days that for myself, I don't do all six of them. You know, because something else gets, we might get busy and we have to go through that. But we need to be able to hear the word. You guys this morning, some of y'all were in Sunday school. You guys this morning are hearing the word. You need to read the word, you know, take these notes home and read God's word. We need to study the word, study them. We need to memorize the word, meditate on the word, and apply the word. So when you think of those six things, one of the things that I think of is the disciples, you know, the 12 people that Jesus called. So when Jesus called them to follow him, they spent 3 years with Jesus. They all had a grip on Christ. You know, I think we all can agree that they all were with Christ and they had that grip on Christ. And as they followed him around, they experienced God speaking the word. So they were able to hear the word. They sat down and they were able to read the word. When they went to temples or he was having a study, they were able to read it. They studied the word, you know, because they were with God and they saw Jesus doing those things. They memorized the word. They meditated on the word, and then they applied the word because they were going out and preaching and teaching and healing people. So these disciples knew all these things. Am I right? Can we say that they probably knew all these things, the disciples did? So just like us, even the disciples did fully understand these six things. So, you know, we need to understand them just like the disciples did. And one of the things that I like to think of when I think of the disciples is Peter. You know, we think of Peter, and when you think of Peter, you know, he was the one that always wanted to be first in anything that he did with the disciples, even though he wasn't the first one called, but he wanted to be the first one to do things. If you remember when the Jesus was resurrection and the ladies went and said, "Hey, the tomb is empty," and John and Peter took off running to try to get there. Now, did Peter get there first? No, because we see in the Gospel of John, John said, "I was there first." So that was John's way of kind of saying, "Hey, you know what, Peter, you didn't get there first." But Peter always wanted to do that. When Jesus was arrested, one of the things that Peter did is he pulled out a sword and went to cut off the disciple, the guard's ear, because Peter knew he had heard the word, he read it, he studied it, he memorized it, he meditated on it, and he was applying the word like, you're not taking my Savior. Here, let's do this. So like I said, when I'm thinking of that, I'm reminded of Peter because I think some of us at times put our little step forward a little bit on there. You also think of Peter when he denied Christ three times, myself included. There's been times that I've done things that is just like Peter when he denied Christ. So when we think of that, Peter needed to reach out and get a better grip on Christ's hands. And we know that Jesus was able to do that when he was able to say, "Peter, do you love me?" three times. But the background of this story I'm getting ready to talk about is Jesus was telling a parable with a bunch of people. He dismissed the crowds and he told his disciples to get in a boat and just head on over to the other side. And Jesus spent time in prayer, you know, where he was, but he sent the disciples out. Well, during Jesus' prayer time, it got a little bit longer than he expected. He noticed that the boat was too far out in the lake. The scriptures say it was about a mile out. So I don't think he would have been able to whistle and say, "Hey, can you bring the boat back in here?" And also, after he sent the crowd away, it was about 3 a.m. Okay, so they were away out. So Jesus, as only Jesus can do, as we know the story, what did Jesus start doing? He just started walking on the water. All right. So you got to understand the disciples were tired, were sleepy. It's 3 a.m. They're about a mile out, and I'm sure that it was kind of hazy, on the water. So they just see this being come walking across the water. So as he approached, the disciples in the boat called out to him. Mind you, it's 3 a.m, like I said. The water, it might have been some fog there, something like that. So they're kind of concerned. And the disciples were wanting to know who this was walking on the water towards them. And once they heard his voice, knowing who it was, Peter wanted to get out of the boat. Like we talked about, Peter wanted to be the first one to do that and wanted to come on water. So they recognized Jesus' voice. You know, when he said, "It is I," they heard that and they were able to know, hey, that's Jesus. So what did Peter say? If you remember that story, he said, called out to Jesus, and Jesus said, come. So we see here in Matthew 14, verses 29 through 31, that it's, and I'll read this here. It says, and he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him and saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? So how many times in our lives are we like, hey, you know what? This is something that I want to do. This is something that Christ can help me to do. And we're like Peter. We're like, hey, let's get out of the boat and let's keep going. So we see that the wind started picking up. So what happened with Peter? He took his eyes off of Christ. And he started sinking in. One of the things that I think about when I study these verses here, he probably, some of y'all, if y'all ever been ice skating, you ice skate and you hold onto the little rail because you don't want to get too far from the rail. When Peter got out of the boat and started walking, I'm pretty sure that he started walking. He started walking towards Jesus. So he wasn't close enough to the boat to reach back and grab hold of it. So he was far enough away to where he couldn't reach back to the boat, and his friends in the boat, the disciples, couldn't reach out to him. So he was able to walk on water. So he took his eyes off, and he knew that he needed to call out to the Lord, which he did. And looking at this, to know that Peter was able to walk on water and get close to Jesus, but once he took his eyes off of him, something distracted him, and he started to sink, and he started to fall into the boat. But he knew what to do because he heard the word, he read the word, he studied the word, he memorized it, meditated it, and applied it. He knew what he needed to do. He needed to call out to Jesus. And there's times in our lives that we need to be able to call out to Jesus Christ, our personal Savior. And I love here that immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught hold of him. He didn't let him go any further. He didn't say, well, Peter, do you really think that I'm the Lord that can save you? Do you really think you can do that? He immediately called out to get him. But I look at it too as there's a little bit of humor there too when Jesus says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And there's times when us too, myself included, when we go through things and we have a little doubt in Christ and we're like, there's no way God's going to be able to do this for us. And then he ends up doing it. There's a little way too that he's saying to us, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? And we need to have faith like a mustard seed to be able to do that because, Peter, when he heard his voice, Jesus said, come. We know as parents, when we grab hold of our children's hands, when we cross a busy street or walking out in public in a crowded place, we tell our children to hold on tight. Is the kid really holding on tight or is it us holding on to the kid's hand tight? It's the parent holding on to the kid's hand tight. So, yet we never depend on their grasp of our hands. It is our grip and our grasp and our hands that hold them and keeps them secure. So when Peter reached out for Jesus' hand, he knew the grip of Christ would be strong enough to pull him up out of the water. If you've ever tried to pull someone up, it's tough to do. It's easier for the people to pull them down to do that. So he knew that Christ, his Father, as we think of that, when we accept Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, he becomes our Heavenly Father. He knew that Jesus' hand was able to pull him up through there. We see in Philippians 3:12, it reads, not that I have already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have also been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. So those of us that are believers of Christ, we know that we haven't reached the goal because we know the ultimate goal for all Christians is when we get to spend eternity with Jesus. So Peter, hadn't reached the goal yet, because I'm sure the goal to Peter was to get out, walk on water, meet Jesus, and then the two of them walk back to the boat so he could kind of tell the other 11 disciples, saying, did you see what I just did? Jesus and I walked on water. None of y'all got out of the boat. But he wasn't able to do that because he sunk in there. We see that Jesus Christ also has laid hold of us, or we can say Christ has a grip on us. We know that one thing is certain. It's not our grip on God that keeps us safe, but the power of Jesus' grasp. So the grip that we have on God, that's not what keeps it safe, but it's the power of Jesus' grasp. Think of Peter and sinking into the water. It was the power of Jesus' grasp that got him out of the water and back to the boat. And then I have a little picture here. It says, this is what that might have looked like for Peter. As you see there, you know, a hand coming down through the water. I don't know how far Peter started sinking, but then you see Jesus' hand reaching down and pulling him up. So, I mean, that's pretty powerful. So you got to think of the power and the strength that Jesus had. He's standing on water, and then he's reaching down, pulling a full-grown human being up out of the water to be there with him on there. So that's probably a little bit of possibly what Peter saw. And once we have reached out to Christ, we know that no one can take us out of his grasp, not even the devil, not even ourselves. Once we are in his hands, he will not let go. We might ask, how do we know that he will not let go of us? We have the assurance found in John 10, verses 28 and 29, and those are words spoken by Jesus. It says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, ever. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. So when we see that, when we come to have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, when we come to accept him as our personal Lord and Savior, no one can snatch him out of Jesus' hands. That's a mighty big hand right there. Because how many of you guys, you know, if it's basketball or if it's football, you know, the defender might try to knock the ball out of the person's hand. God has us in his hands. As Christians, there is no safer place for us than in the hands of God. God's hands were strong, trustworthy, and sure. These hands shaped the mountains and oceans, as well as put the stars into space. God also created us in his own image with his hands. God has his children in his hands, clasping us like a vice grip. If you think of a vice grip, I remember that as a little kid, you know, you could put it on there and you clicked a certain button and it did not move until you released that grip for it to hold on, to keep something tight for you. That's how God has us. With that type of grip, nothing can separate us from the love of God has for his children. And that is found in Romans 8, 38 through 39. And it says, for I am persecuted that not even death or life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth, or any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when we think of that, we know that, you know, nothing can separate us. We might think that it's things that we do that, you know what, God might not love me because of the movie I watched last night. Or, you know, God might not love me because of who I hung out with last night. But nothing can separate us from that. We know that Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. We are in his grip. We rest in the hands that belong to the eternal God, the first and the last, the one who overcame death, the one who knows our future. We can trust that he is our guiding, our very step. We are in good hands with Jesus Christ, pierced hands. And then here's the hands of Jesus Christ when he reached out to us. Like before I showed you the picture of Peter, what his hand saw, Jesus hadn't been crucified yet. This is the hand that reaches out to us. This is taken from the movie, The Passion of the Christ. And if you think of that movie, one of the things I think is kind of amazing about that is mostly the criminals, when they were crucified back then, they had to literally be pulled onto the cross. And I know that Mel Gibson just took a little thing of the Bible and kind of said, this is what I think it is. But if you remember that scene, and if you can think of it, Jesus, the character, the actor that played him, put himself on the cross. He didn't have to be pulled on there. He knew what he had to do. So when we think of that, Jesus is looking at us with a nail-pierced hand. Even though it has a hole through it, still the same hand that pulled Peter up out of there. We can truly know that Jesus Christ loves each one of us. And we must get a grasp onto his mighty hand. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins by death on the cross and defeated death by being risen from the dead, though it was how we have salvation and everything. We know that God is above all things. He's above our problems, our pains, the ever-changing events in our ever-changing world. When we fix our eyes on God, we will be able to rise above the circumstances. We will have problems in our lives, yet our focus still needs to remain focused on God through his Son, Jesus Christ. So we will feel like we are sinking in the sea of circumstances. Just cry out like Peter did, "Lord, save me." And some of us, you know, we need to do that. Even if we have to say that thousands of times daily, we must not be discouraged. God, who created us, knows our weakness, and he meets us at that very place. And I think of a little acronym here that we have there. It says, God restores individuals perfectly. Because he knows how I need to be restored compared to you guys. And he knows how you guys need to be restored better than how I need to be restored. So God restores individuals perfectly. But you can call out like Peter, "Lord, save me." You know, if you're doing that every single day, every single minute, don't feel bad, because Peter had to do that. So we need to be able to do that. So it is only God that can fully restore us perfectly, keeping our grip on his hand tight, and know that God never lets go of our hand. And then we've got a quote here from Charles Spurgeon. And here it is. I love this quote from him. It says, "I have a great need for Christ. I have a great Christ for my need." So when we think of things that we need or things that we want, we might say, "Well, man, you know what? I've got a great need for Christ." But you see here that this man, it says, "I have a great Christ for my need." We as children of God can bring all of our things to him. Any need that we have, we can come to Christ. We need to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior and have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There may be some here this morning that need to grasp hold of Jesus' hand for the very first time. There might be some here that need to do that for the very first time by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. There is not a better time to do that than now. There may be others here that need to tighten their grasp on Christ because his hand is still reaching out to us, but we're kind of getting further and further away from him. So we need to be able to tighten our grip with that. We have taken our eyes off of Christ and began to sink in our sinful ways. We need to focus, put our focus back on Christ. So we need to be able to do that. So if there's anyone here that needs to be able to, for the very first time, grab hold of Jesus' hand, or that needs to be able to grab his hand and strengthen it, we've got the altar up here. We've got myself will be up here during this invitation hymn. So we need to be able to grab a hold of that with God's hand. So let us pray before our invitation hymn. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for this time, Lord, and just thank you for Fair Havens Church, Lord, and just the beacon of light that they are here, Lord. And just help us to know that things that we do in our lives, we can never get out of your hands. We can never get out of the grip of your hands, Lord. It is us that pulls away. Be with us during this time of invitation. If there's someone here that needs to just grab a hold of you for the very first time, your hand, and have you come and be their personal Lord and Savior, Lord, just give them the courage to step out and make that happen, Lord. If there's some here that just need to tighten their grip that they have of you, Lord, let them have the strength and the courage to step out and do that, Lord. And if there's some here that just need to come up here to the altar and just pray and just say, "Lord, this is what I need to do. You need to save me. I've been walking and I've been sinking in the waters of around me, Lord, but I need to fix my eyes back on you, Lord." Just be with us now as we go into this invitation hymn, Lord, and just ask all this in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.